Welcome to the Bethany Hour with Pastor Richard Adams and Pastor Tim Reed. Join us as we look into the book of Luke.
Our fortune lies beyond the stars, those dazzling heights too fast to climb. I got so hard to fall so far, but I found heaven as love swept.
Welcome to this edition of the Bethany Hour. Thank you for joining with us as we look to Scripture for help and direction as we follow Jesus Christ. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly of God is located in Agawam, Massachusetts, at the corner of Main Street and Route 57. Our Sunday services are at 9 a.m. for our traditional service and 11 a.m. for our contemporary service. Our midweek service on Wednesday includes programs and services for all age groups. Log on to our website at bethany-ag.org for more information about these and other services.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Pastor Adams and Pastor Tay here. We're looking in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 22, and we'll pick it up at verse number 63. Good to have you listening today. I hope all of you got your cup of coffee and your tea, and you're getting ready to come to church and getting the kids all lined up. That's always a fun time.
I'll have had several cups of coffee by now, I'm sure.
Now, in verse 63, this is the men who are guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. That always amazes me. They're guarding Jesus, so he really is no threat, but yet they're still mocking and they're still beating him, and he really poses no physical threat to them at all.
Right. They're making sport of it.
Yeah, and they're hitting him and mocking him, and then they blindfold him and demanding, prophesy, who hit you? I mean, these guys were, they were Romans, I guess you'd have to say. I would imagine these were the Romans, or else they were part of the Sanhedrin, or the guards. Right. I'm not sure who it is, but they're not very pleased with Jesus.
Yeah, they are. They're making light of what they know of him. And apparently they hadn't been around to see some of the things that he had done, or they probably wouldn't have been making light of it.
Yeah, because they're mocking him and that he's a prophet. They all say he's a prophet, so he wants to know, okay, who hit you?
Right.
And they began saying many other insult things to him. I can't imagine Jesus, you know, hearing all these things towards him, and he came here to save mankind, to do good, and all mankind does is just hit him and say things bad about him.
Yeah, and in many ways, not much has changed since then many people.
True, a lot of people say some bad things about Jesus today.
Yeah.
And he's being taken out of everything that they can take him out of.
He certainly is, yeah.
It says, at daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. So here they have him at night, and the guards hold him. And then when the daybreak comes, they take him in front of the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they bring Jesus to them.
Right.
And when we visited Israel, I don't know when you were there, did they take you up to Caiaphas' house where they put Jesus in a hole in the ground? Did they take you to Caiaphas' house?
I believe we walked by it. I don't think we saw the hole, but we walked by.
Pretty interesting, because in his house there's a dungeon, and then there's one, like, it was just a hole where they lowered Jesus down inside, pitch dark, lowered him in there, and it's just like a pit.
Yeah.
And we read Psalm 88 when we're in there about Jesus being lowered into a pit, and it really touches you. But here, they held him after they beat him, and they put him in a pit, and then next morning they take him out and they bring him to the chief priests and the elders, because now they're going to have a trial.
Yeah, they've kind of already decided what they're going to do with him.
They
have to do this public thing to make it look like they've really done due diligence, when they have not.
And so they bring him before the chief priests and the legal councils, and they said, "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." So they're looking for Jesus to confess.
Yeah, much like the guards asking him to prophesy, they're wanting Jesus to say something that will get himself in trouble.
Yeah, Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, who would not answer? But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God."
Mm.
Pretty amazing statement that he makes here.
Yeah.
First of all, he knew that no matter what he said, they're not going to believe him.
Right.
And forget it. He was already guilty before his trial.
They had already decided he was guilty, and there was not going to be anyone proving him innocent.
So he tells them that the Son of Man is going to be seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And, of course, that must have struck them, because they know exactly what he's saying.
Right. They know he's talking about Daniel and the claim of the Son of Man coming before the throne of God.
And they all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he replied, "You are right in saying I am." I like when he says I am.
Yeah.
And that should have taken him back to the days of Moses.
Yep.
When God said I am, you know, but they didn't grasp that. He even did that word with the disciples.
Yes, he did.
When he said I am, you know, and then that kind of struck in their hearts. But these people who are the trial lawyers, if you will, the Sanhedrin and all these teachers of the law, they've already caused him to be guilty. But when he says this, now they have reason. Now they have cause.
Yep.
Then they said, "Why do you need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips." That's it. He says he's God, and so let's get him.
Yeah, and some people will say, and maybe some listening, you've questioned, well, how do we know that Jesus claimed to be God? How do we know that he is the Son of God, that he even claimed that? And I know that I have had people come to my house, knock on my door, and they're from the Jehovah's Witness, and they want to talk about, well, where did Jesus even claim to be God? Well, if you understand what's going on in the context of Luke 22, here is Jesus claiming to be God. People weren't killed for claiming to be Messiah. In fact, there were many people who kind of stood up and said, "I'm the Messiah," and the Sanhedrin took little notice of them. They just kind of did, let them be, and let them kind of fizzle out. But Jesus is making a bigger claim here, and you can tell that because the Sanhedrin stand up and say, what further testimony do we have? And in another gospel, it says they tore their robes and said, blasphemy, what further testimony do we need? They understood in this context, Jesus is making a claim beyond I'm the Messiah. He is claiming, he's making himself equal to the Father. He's making himself equal to God.
And this is a claim that we have to make also if we're going to truly believe who he is. We have to make that claim and that statement also that he was God and God did come and die for our sins. And if you don't make that claim, you're just not going to make it into the kingdom because that's the only way to get in.
Right. Jesus is the only way. And understanding that he is God is the only way.
Yeah. So verse 23, then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ the King. So the first thing they hit him on was taxes to Caesar.
It's really interesting, and you can see so clearly through what they're doing.
Manipulating.
Luke sets it up so well because in their own council, the charge is he's blaspheming. He's claiming. But when they go before Pilate, they're very crafty. They don't say he's blaspheming. Pilate wouldn't have cared about that.
Right.
So they set him up with charges of treason and rebellion and not paying taxes and all this kind of stuff, which clearly was not true. But they knew if they wanted to get Pilate to crucify him, they were going to have to make something up.
Yeah, it's interesting, though, because the next verse, when these Sanhedrin says that Jesus claims to be Christ, a king, then Pilate asks Jesus, he doesn't ask him about taxes, he doesn't ask him about the subversion of the nation, but he asks him, are you the king of the Jews?
Right. It's true.
Yeah, I think Pilate's more worried about kings than he's worried about God. You know, he's more worried about kings.
Yep.
So he says, are you the king of the Jews? He says, yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. And Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I don't find no basis for charging against this man. He claims to be God. He claims to be who he says he is, but I can't find any fault in that.
Right.
People say that anyway.
Right. Pilate didn't see Jesus as a threat to him.
No.
And so Pilate wasn't concerned with it. But what's interesting, too, is in Luke is very careful to make sure over and over again, there are several people, both Pilate and then Herod and then one of the Roman soldiers will all end up saying, I find no guilt in this man.
Yeah,
surely this man was the Son of God. You know, they find him not guilty. And Luke wants to make that clear that it's only the Jewish leaders, the priests and the scribes that are finding him guilty for their own reasons, but none of the others lay any guilt on Jesus at all.
No, and so you're gonna find that the idea is that Jesus understood who he was, and he was have to come and take our place and die for us. And so the whole understanding of who he was something that was being portrayed by the gospel writers so that people would understand that he is God and that he did make this sacrifice for us.
Yeah.
So then again, it says, I can't find no charges against him. This is what Pilate said, but they insisted. He stirs up the people over all Judea by his teaching. And he started in Galilee and he has come all the way here. So now when they can't get him because he claims to be God, they're going to get him on being a rebellious person who is stirring up people against the Roman government.
Yeah. Yeah. And they knew that Pilate was in a tricky place here, that Pilate had already been in trouble for riots and that he would be concerned about anyone who was stirring up dissension or riots because it could get him in trouble again and get him removed from office. And this clearly was not the case. Jesus had not stirred up any rebellion or been at the head of any sort of riot that we read about. And so they're just making things up. They're insistent on getting their way here.
Yeah, and it's interesting because you say, well, why did they bother bringing him to the Jewish, this proconsul up to Pilate? Why did they do that? It's because the Jewish people were not allowed to carry out the death sentence.
Yeah.
And so they brought him to the Romans so that they would carry it out. They were the only ones who could. And here they're now saying, well, make this decision not by a religious understanding, but by some political reasons that he's going to stir up things against you.
Yeah, I think they're also trying to hide the Jewish leaders were trying to hide their own guilt in the matter. Jesus was very popular with many of the people, and they didn't want the crowds of people, by and large, to think that they had been responsible. So they're looking for the Romans to kind of take the fall on this. And you see that at the beginning of Acts. They say, don't put this man's blood on our hands. They say that to Peter and John. Stop preaching in his name. Don't put his blood on us. Don't make people believe it was our fault. They really want the Romans to take the fall with the crowds, so that they're trying to manipulate the system so that they get what they want, but everybody looks at them still as if they're really great religious leaders.
Very pious leaders.
Yeah.
So here he's stirring up people all over Judea, and they say, well, he started in Galilee. Now he's coming here. Can you imagine what happens when he comes here? Maybe they knew that the people in Rome were sending people, delegates over, and now he's going to start something in the capital in Jerusalem, and so they're all worried about it.
Yeah.
On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean, and when he learned Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time.
Yeah.
So we have probably three small kingdoms that are going on here in Israel at this time. Pilate is over in Jerusalem, and you find Herod, he's over the northern area of Israel, but he was visiting in Jerusalem because it was a time that all Jews came to Jerusalem. So Herod's there, but when he finds out he's from that particular area that Herod was ruling over, they said, well, this is good. I can wash my hands of this and just send him over to Herod.
Yeah. Yeah.
Perfect.
So I'm hoping to relieve the tension here a little bit.
So he does. And so when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. For from what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. So Herod, he's a Jew, and he wants to see some miracles. And there's a lot of people in the world that really want to see miracles before they believe anything.
Yeah.
And Jesus told somewhere in the scriptures that, you know, I could do a miracle, I could rise from the dead, and you still wouldn't believe.
Right, yeah.
And so there comes a place where faith is, where you simply believe God at his word, not by anything that you see or anything you do, but simply by his word. And so here he's hoping that he's going to do some kind of miracle.
Yeah.
He plied him with many questions, Herod did. He asked Jesus for many things, but Jesus gave him no answer, didn't answer him at all, never spoke one word to him.
Yeah, this is a bit of a sign of judgment by Jesus against Herod that he won't even speak to him. He knows Herod's heart is wrong, and sadly there are still people like this today. They'll say, well, if God would just put a burning cross in the sky, or if he would just do, you know, something strange and fantastic, well then I would believe. And Jesus, in the passage you mentioned just a moment ago, Pastor, he said, if they won't believe the word of God, they're not going to believe if you show up from the dead and warn them about the eternal fate that they could experience in hell.
Well, Jesus also knew that his cousin John the Baptist had his head cut off by Herod. And John the Baptist was a prophet who came, and Herod didn't heed his word. As a matter of fact, he married Herodias because it was his brother's wife, and he married her. And of course, that's against Jewish custom. And Herod had the wrath of John the Baptist around him. And so when Herod chops the head off of John the Baptist so that he could stop this prophet from bothering him, Jesus is thinking, I imagine if you won't listen to John the Baptist, I'm not going to talk to you either.
Right.
Cut his head off.
Yeah.
I'm not going to speak to you at all. And so that's pretty interesting here that he gave him no answer.
Right.
Not a word to his questions. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe and sent him back to Pilate.
Yeah.
Once again, he gets beaten again.
Yeah.
You know, I guess there's nothing new under the sun.
No. And you know, this kind of reminds me of Jesus' response to Herod and even to Pilate, though he did speak to Pilate briefly. It reminds me a bit of how the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, will sometimes work with us. That, like you said about John the Baptist had called out Herod on his sin, and Herod had not responded. In fact, he had continued in his sin and eventually cut off John the Baptist's head. And so why should Jesus say anything to him, to a man who had already hardened his heart against the voice of the Holy Spirit that John was speaking with? And, you know, in our lives, if we're not sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying, we can harden our hearts as well. And we might make thing, we might say things like, Herod, I would like to see a miracle and like to see these things in my life.
Yeah.
But if we're not sensitive to what God's already said to us, we shouldn't expect that He's going to give us a big sign if He's already been speaking to us.
No. And Jesus gave a very military answer, it seems to me, because He gave name, rank, and serial number. That's basically
right,
what,
that's about it.
That's about what He gave them. He told Pilate who He was.
You said it.
You said it, yeah. Name, rank, and serial number. Yep. That's it. That's all you're going to get from me. And Herod didn't even
that's
get
true.
That.
That's funny. I hadn't even thought about that like that before.
Yeah. Well, then that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. I thought that's pretty interesting.
Yeah.
They're back and forth with Jesus. And it's true. There's a little irony here that if your friendship with Jesus and you're both friends, you become closer friends than you were. And here there was always this animosity between Herod and Pilate, and it becomes friendship now. And before they've been enemies, the Bible says. That's pretty interesting.
It is interesting. Apparently they were both felt a little bit of the pressure coming from the Jewish leaders. And they could understand one another a little bit better after this.
Yeah. And Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and they said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and I have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him."
Mm-hmm. Again, he's innocent. One more time.
Yep.
It strikes me that Jesus is being shipped back and forth between these powerful people, and it's a strange thing. He almost looks like, if from human eyes, it looks like Jesus is just a pawn in all this. They're doing with him whatever they want. They're beating him. They're mocking him. They're shipping him back and forth between powerful people, having their way with him. And from very human, worldly eyes, it looks like Jesus has lost. He's just being used by these people at this point. But keep in mind what comes of this, that Jesus changes the world, not through the power of these politicians and rulers, but through the power of God.
Yeah, it's a political football. They're kicking it around is what they are, really.
Exactly.
And neither Herod has sent, for he sent him back to me. As you can see, he's done nothing to deserve death. So he's going to punish him and let him go. But with one voice they cried, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city, and he was a murderer.
Yeah.
Well, we'll get into this. Maybe next time we'll pick it up here. We'll talk a little bit about Barabbas. But this is Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed saying, make sure Jesus is first in your life.